Turn your Bibles, if you will. We are going to be in that 100th Psalm once again, Psalm 100. And while you're turning your Bible there, three sons had left home, and they went out on their own, and they prospered. Getting back together, they discussed the gifts that they were able to give their elderly mother. The first said, "I built a big house for our mom." The second said, "I sent her a Mercedes-Benz to drive." The third smiled and said, "I've got you both beat. Remember how Mom enjoyed reading the Bible? And you know she can't see very well. I sent her a remarkable parrot that recites the entire Bible. It took elders in the church 12 years to teach him. He's one of a kind. Mama just has to name the chapter and the verse, and the parrot recites it." Soon thereafter, their mom sent a letter to each son. "Milton," Mom wrote, "the house you built is so huge. I live only in one room, but I have to clean the whole house." "Gerald," she wrote to the other, "I am too old to travel. I stay most of the time at home, so I rarely use that Mercedes that you sent, and the driver is just rude." "Dearest Donald," she said to her third son, "you have the good sense to know what your mother likes. That chicken was delicious." Amen. It is Thanksgiving week. And this morning, I want us to talk about be thankful to Him. Thanksgiving week, and yet when we go in the stores, they've had Christmas stuff up for weeks already, haven't they? Thanksgiving has almost been reduced to that day before Black Friday, that day before the big shopping day. And that's really a shame, because Thanksgiving is truly a holiday of the heart. Amen. To receive something and say thank you. Did you ever think about that? To receive something and just say thank you. That is one of the most honorable things that we can do. Because we're acknowledging that we have been given something that we didn't earn and we didn't deserve. A gift. And to say thank you for it. I want to share the history of Thanksgiving with you real quick. In the spring after their survival of that first difficult winter, the Pilgrim settlers of Plymouth Colony began planting their first crops. In the fall, with help from their Indian neighbors, they gathered in their first harvest. With a spirit of excitement, the Pilgrims invited the Indians who had helped them to join them in a three-day feast of wild turkey, venison, and vegetables to celebrate God's faithfulness. This first Thanksgiving feast in the new colonies took place in 1619. In 1623, Governor William Bradford of the Plymouth Colonies made this proclamation. He said, "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squash, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from the pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all you pilgrims, with your wives and your little ones, do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623 and third year, since you pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock, there to listen to your pastor and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for his blessings." On November 26, 1789, President George Washington issued a proclamation for a nationwide day of thanksgiving. He made it clear that this day should be one of prayer and giving thanks to God. It was celebrated by people of all religious denominations throughout this new country. Later, President Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation in 1863 designating the last Thursday of November as Thanksgiving Day, a day for the nation to give thanks to Almighty God. The date was later changed to the fourth Thursday of November by President Franklin Roosevelt in order to encourage holiday shopping. But things in the United States of America started to change in 1962. That was the year the Supreme Court banned state-directed prayers in public schools. Then, in 1963, the Supreme Court banned the Bible reading for religious purposes in the public school. 17 years later, in 1980, the Supreme Court said schools could no longer post the Ten Commandments. The High Court classified them as plainly religious. Their ruling said that the existence of the Ten Commandments in a classroom might prompt children, quote, to read, ponder, revere, or obey these commandments. And that's how our national religious heritage began to be eliminated from public life. William Bennett, who served as Secretary of Education under President Reagan, wrote this about these anti-religious court decisions. In too many places in America, or in American public education, religion has been ignored, banned, or shunned in ways that serve neither knowledge nor the Constitution nor sound public policy. There is no good curricular or constitutional reason for textbooks to ignore, as many do, the role of Christ in the founding of this country or its prominent place in the lives of many of its citizens. We should acknowledge that religion, from the Pilgrims to the Civil Rights struggle, is an important part of our history. Civics, literature, art, music, poetry, and politics, and we should insist that our schools tell the truth about it. So this week, the celebration of Christian-based holiday of Thanksgiving can be summed up for many people by this fourth grader. He said, "The Pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you know what. When they landed, they gave thanks to you know who. Because of them, we can worship each Sunday you know where." And that about sums up where our nation is and where we've gone, what we've become. And this week we're going to hear people talk about how thankful they are for what they have, how thankful they are for their relationships that they enjoy or for the blessings that they've received, and on and on and on. The question I have, to whom are they thankful? That's the most important question to ask. To whom are we thankful? You will rarely hear God's name referenced about Thanksgiving, about being thankful. And you definitely won't hear the name Christ in our nation very often. Amen. When God is removed from thankfulness, we need to understand that thanks is then not given to the very one who rightfully deserves it, to the one it rightfully belongs. The word thanks, by definition, says a gift of words or deeds given to someone for a favor or kindness that was received. James chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So every good thing comes from where? Comes from Almighty God. We need to remember that. It comes from His heart and from His hand, and that includes the very act of giving itself. It all starts with Almighty God. That's why God is the one who deserves our thanks and our praise. Let's look into Psalm 100 this morning. I know it's part of our reading, but let's read it again. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Today, there is no doubt with COVID-19, this worldwide pandemic, that we are surrounded by fear, we're surrounded by anxiety, and we're surrounded by anger. When you put those ingredients together, that's certainly not an ideal environment for Thanksgiving, is it? How can you be thankful if you're afraid? How can you be thankful if you are full of anxiety or just plain just fearful in general or angry? But thankfulness, we need to understand, is really from a much deeper foundation. Thankfulness is like joy. Joy is not based on our circumstances. Amen? Happiness is. Happiness, without a doubt, is based on circumstances. If something bad happens, we're not going to be happy about it, are we? But when that something bad happens, we can still have joy. We may not be happy, but we can still have joy. And that's the same thing with Thanksgiving. Bad things and hardships, they cannot take the joy of Christ from our heart, and they should not take the joy of Thanksgiving either. Amen? Thanksgiving is not based on circumstances. Someone once said, if you can't be thankful for what you have received, then be thankful for what you have escaped. Amen? Thankfulness should never disappear in times of loss, when we lose things, when things are taken away from us. Amen? We should never lose that heart of thankfulness. This morning, I want us to consider the pillars of thanksgiving. The pillars of thanksgiving. When we consider these pillars, it's going to help us to understand exactly to whom we should be thankful. And that first pillar of thanksgiving is God's goodness. As we see here in verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good." Now, we hear that a lot in church, don't we? We hear it a lot in Christian circles. We as Christians, we always talk about how the Lord is good. But what does that truly mean? There are certainly a lot of things about God that are good. But what does it truly mean that God is good? Well, when we read in the Bible, when we see good describing God's character, we need to understand it's referring to two specific attributes of God: his mercy and his grace. Amen? When we see here that the Lord is good, it's talking about his mercy and his grace. Two very, very important attributes of God. The Lord is good means he is merciful and he is gracious. Let's remember what these attributes mean. What does mercy mean? Well, mercy means not getting what we actually deserve. That's God's judgment. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Is death. Amen? That is the just reward for our sins. As sinners, we deserve God's judgment. But praise God for his mercy. Praise God that he is good, that he is a merciful God. Romans chapter 5, 8 tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, that is mercy. Amen. The other part of God's character is that of grace. Now, mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve, redemption or salvation. That is God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Plain and simple. How has God's grace appeared to all men? Through one person, Jesus Christ. Amen. God is truly merciful and gracious to us all. Psalm 34, verse 8. Great psalm. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Do you ever think about that verse? What does it really mean to taste and see that the Lord is good? What God is declaring there, God is telling every single one of us, he's saying, look, try me. Test me. Try me for yourself. Come and experience my goodness firsthand. Don't take someone else's word for it. Don't listen to what they say. Just come and try it yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is merciful and gracious. Amen. Jeremiah 33:11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of all those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For his mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Let me ask you something this morning. Did anyone bring praise into this house today? I don't hear it. Did anyone bring praise into God's house this morning? Amen. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. What does it mean to wait for God? It means to sit back, put our legs up, maybe crawl into a hammock and just relax, chill out, right? Isn't that what it means to wait on the Lord? Not at all. We need to understand that the word wait here is referring to our service. When we go out to dinner, a server or a waiter comes to our table and brings us what we need, don't they? This is exactly what God is talking about here. We are to wait for him. We are to wait for the Lord. What does that mean? How do we wait on the Lord? By waiting on who? Each other. It's talking about our service. We serve God. We wait on God when we serve one another. That's what this verse is talking about. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, those who serve him by serving each other. That's who God is merciful and gracious upon. Amen. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, serve the Lord. Another psalm calling us to serve the Lord. How do we serve him? The list can be endless. We serve him with our time. We serve him with our energy. We serve him with our words, with our testimony. We serve him with our giving. We serve him by forgiving others. We serve him in our prayers. And we serve him by being thankful. Amen. Being thankful for all that he has blessed us with. Being thankful for all the obstacles that he's removed from our paths. Being thankful for all the attacks from the enemies that he stopped without our even knowing. We serve God with a thankful heart. Second pillar. Going back to the 100th Psalm, verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. God's mercy is everlasting. Lamentations, going up to verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That word mercy there in Lamentations chapter 22 means God's loyal love. The Hebrew word hesed. God's loyal love. It says his compassions, his strong but gentle concerns for us. God does not hold yesterday's failures against us. That's exactly what this verse is telling us. Through the Lord's mercies, his loyal love, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God doesn't remember all the things that we failed yesterday or the day before or a week ago, 2 weeks ago. He has cleared all of them from his memory. It's a great promise, isn't it? Listen, if nothing else, we need to be thankful just for that. Amen. That because of his mercies, we aren't consumed every day. Day by day, his mercies are renewed upon us. Going back to verse 5 there in the 100th Psalm, that word mercy there means love or loving kindness. Refers to the Lord's steadfast love, his strength, his compassions. We can best see it in Hosea chapter 2. The Old Testament prophet Hosea. In chapter 2, verse 19, listen to what God said. He said, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. Again, that word loving kindness is that Hebrew word hesed. It means loyal, steadfast, and faithful love. It refers to belonging together when you're in a loving relationship. Amen? It doesn't mean just husband and wife, that type of loving relationship, but any type of loving relationship. That belonging together. He's talking about God the giver, you and I the recipients of his hesed, his loyal, steadfast, faithful love. Now, in Hosea 2, there's no doubt that God was showing us his hesed for Israel. And that was despite their continued rebellion, their continued cheating, their continued unfaithfulness to him. Yet he said, I will love you with a love that never fails. Even though you rebel against me, even though you're unfaithful to me, sounds like someone else I know. Amen. All of us. We're unfaithful to God over and over and over, and yet he still loves us with a steadfast, faithful, loyal love. Years ago, I read about a preacher who was raised on a farm out in the Midwest. In the Midwest winters, they had no mercy on anybody. He remembered how on many snowy nights there would be a knock on the front door and a stranded motorist who had gotten stuck in a snowdrift would come knocking on their door. He said that he could not recall one time when his dad failed to show compassion on that stranded motorist and offer help. His dad would get up, bundle up, go outside to the barn, and fire up their tractor, head out and pull that car out of the snowdrift. He remembered how strong that tractor was and that there was not a snowbank big enough to hold it back. Friends, that is the essence of that second pillar. It doesn't matter what kind of mess our life has become. It doesn't matter how long we've been in that mess. You can be thankful to God for one thing. Amen? He stands ready, his heart full of compassion, not guilt, unmovable in his steadfast and loyal love for you and for me. Amen? And with his almighty power and his almighty strength, God is able to pull us out of whatever mess we've gotten ourselves into. Amen? Whether it's in the middle of the night that we come calling, or in the noonday sun, it doesn't matter. He is willing and he is able to pull us out of any mess that we've gotten ourselves stuck into. He's just waiting for us to call upon his name. He's just waiting for us to cry out and say, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. Another Old Testament prophet, Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. He declared, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Well, that's an important question for us to consider this morning. Does God know you? You know, we ask this a lot. As Christians, as a pastor, I ask a lot. Do you know God? Not do you know of God. Just everybody knows of God. But do you know him personally? Do you know him intimately? And on the flip side, does God know you? The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. To be known of God means that you have put your faith and your trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and your Savior. That's what it means to be known of God and to know God. And then let him be a stronghold in your time of trouble. Amen. Let's consider that third pillar of thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 5 again. God's truth endures to all generations. How many generations? What's all mean? All, and that's all. Amen? Every generation. That means God's truth endures forever. Plain and simple. And this speaks of his unmovable, unchanging faithfulness. I think we can see it best going back to Exodus chapter 17. Let me read to you about the account of Moses and the Amalekites. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some good men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That word in verse 12, his hands were steady. That word steady is that faithfulness that we're talking about with God. Just as Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms when he had no strength of his own, we need to understand that God does the same thing for you and for me. He is faithful. When we can't stand on our own, he's the one that holds us up. when we have no strength on our own to fight the enemy, the attacks of the spiritual attacks that we come under, he fights on our behalf. He will never forsake us. When our faith fails, he is faithful. And that faithfulness, we need to understand, endures forever. I want to go back to the 100th Psalm real quick, and I want to close with verse 3. Considering those pillars of thanksgiving. Number one, that the Lord is good. Secondly, his mercy is everlasting. And the third pillar, his truth endures forever to all generations. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we, and not we ourselves. This is important to understand. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Those pillars in verse 5 apply only to those found to be found as his sheep, his people. Question is, are you his this morning? Do you know God? Does he know you? Are you his? Are you part of his fold? Are you in his pasture? If you're not sure, there is one way to be absolutely positive, and that is by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. That is the only way. Not just a way, not just a good way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus declared, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Friend, that can be your promise this morning. To be known of him, to know his voice, and he know you personally, intimately. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable, incomprehensible, unspeakable gift. And that is Jesus Christ, his Son. And for that, we all need to be thankful to him.